Good morning, everyone. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 19 to 31. 19 to 31. This is right after Saul is converted, and we're going to see. So we have a new Christian. What do they do? What do Christians do? What do people do when they come to Jesus Christ? Now, this is just one example, but we're going to try to draw a few conclusions. Then we're going to take a pause, and we're going to kind of look back over where we've come so far in the book of Acts. And what does it teach us? What have we been learning about who we are as a church, as the church of Jesus Christ? Acts chapter 9, it actually begins in the middle of verse 19. For some days he, Paul, Saul rather, was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is God's word. Here we see what Christians do when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is Saul's personal example of what he does and how he responds to now being a believer in Jesus Christ. And the first thing he says is he's spending time with the disciples in Damascus, and he's witnessing in Damascus. He's witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming that Jesus Christ is God, is the Son of God. Here we go, instant transformation here. For some days, so this is in the immediate days after he was converted, he already began talking about Jesus, going out into the streets and preaching Jesus. And people were freaking out because they knew who Saul was, and he had come to arrest people who preached about Jesus and who talked about Jesus and drag them back to Jerusalem. But now here he was doing the same thing, and it confounded people. They were all just confused by it. But it says that Paul, Saul, I keep saying that. You know Saul's name, eventually the Lord changes it to Paul. So I think you all know that. That's why I keep kind of switching back and forth. But right now he is still Saul. But it says that he increased in strength, verse 22. And he confounded all the Jews living there by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He probably went back to the Old Testament and understood now how Jesus had to be born, live the sinless life, and then go to the cross and die, and then rise again from the dead, demonstrating that he is the Son of God. probably very similar to what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus when he opened the eyes of the two disciples who were walking with him and explained, beginning with Moses, excuse me, and the prophets, who the Messiah was. It's probably very similar to what Saul is doing here. It's amazing. He already is known. He understands now who Jesus is. All the scriptures that he had studied all his life now made sense to him in the new and the true way, proclaiming who Jesus is. Well, this causes Saul to experience persecution in verses 23 through 25. He stirs up trouble for himself by proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah. And it says that after just many days, the Jews plotted to kill him. Imagine that. Here is someone who, for us, is just being a Christian and who is proclaiming Jesus. And the reaction to others from others around him is they want to kill him. That's how high stakes these days were that the name of Jesus was. May it be so again in our culture. May the name of Jesus be so offensive. We think it's offensive, but no one's trying to kill us. I'm not wanting us to have to face persecution or wanting us to have to face execution or martyrdom. But there was a clear divide here. Proclaiming Jesus was risky. It was costly. And Paul experiences this persecution. They find out about the plot, but all the doors, the gates are being guarded to the city. And so his disciples, they put him in a basket and they lower him through a hole in the wall just so he can escape at nighttime, so he can escape and get out of there and he can leave and go to Jerusalem, which is interesting that he went to Jerusalem where he would potentially be in even more danger. Remember, it's in Jerusalem where Jesus was arrested and crucified. Saul then goes to Jerusalem. Sorry, Saul joins the church in Jerusalem in verses 26 and 27. Or rather, he tries to join the church. He goes there and he says, "Hey, I'm a Christian too now." And the apostles who are still there and any other Christians who are still there, they kind of freak out also. They're like, "Wait a minute, we know who you are. You're the guy who's going to try to arrest us." And they were terrified. I think it's a very natural reaction, really, to be scared, to be concerned by someone who is proclaiming to hate Jesus, now saying, no, really, I'm one of you. Similar thing happened when he went to Damascus, remember? He went into Damascus, and it was Ananias who at first was like, "Lord, I don't know about this. This is a bad guy." And the Lord said, "No, this is now my chosen vessel. He is now my disciple." And Ananias was the introductory for Saul into the Christians at Damascus. Well, now Barnabas becomes the one who introduces Saul to the apostles and to the other Christians in Jerusalem. Barnabas comes along and he's heard what's happened in Damascus, and Barnabas is going to become sort of a mentor to now Saul, will be Paul, throughout his life here. He really helps him and encourages him and strengthens him and disciples him. And here it's Barnabas who stands up for him and says, no, this is a brother in the Lord. What a beautiful thing to have another brother stand up for a brother and validate and testify to the Spirit of God at work within him. Barnabas knew something of what was going on in Saul's life. He had to get to know him. He had to understand what was going on. And he says he knows that he was preaching Jesus in Damascus. So Barnabas knows something about Saul and the transformation that has happened in his life because of Jesus, and he testifies to that. He witnesses to that. He can affirm the work that God is doing. Again, that's a beautiful thing for each of our lives, to have someone be able to affirm that Jesus is at work in our life, that they have drawn so close to us and they walk beside us so much that they can see the Lord working in our lives, and they can testify, yes, to others, but to us, and say, this is how I see the Lord working in your life. That's such a beautiful and powerful way that we can love one another, that we can care for one another. They accept him now. They let him in. They send him off again. In verses 28 and 29, he's still in Jerusalem. I apologize. And he goes out around Jerusalem and he preaches Jesus here also now, in verses 28 and 29, that he's a witness in Jerusalem now, not just in Damascus, but also in Jerusalem. We're going to see that Saul, Paul, becomes a witness primarily to the Gentiles, but he never forgets that he is Jewish himself, and his love for his people, as he spreads the gospel, he will go to synagogues initially to proclaim the gospel to his own people, to the Hellenist Jews, as it talks about here, whom he has a dispute with. As he's witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, they again seek to kill him, and he again is persecuted now. Saul's starting off in a bad way, man. He's having a tough time everywhere he goes. And it's a little bit of foreshadowing. If you remember when he was converted and the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, go and place your hands on him and so that he'll be healed. And Ananias is like, I don't know about this, God. The Lord said back to him, no, he will learn how much he is going to suffer for my name. He will see what he must suffer. And already, right away, Saul is suffering. Persecution first in Damascus. Now he has persecution here in Jerusalem. And he has to debate and speak against and have a dispute with the Hellenists, which we saw them back with Stephen when they were giving the food allotments to the Hellenist Jews. These are Jews who have been spread out and were much influenced by the Greek and Roman culture. And they're having disputes with Paul. So badly so that, again, according to verse 29, they were seeking to kill him. So Saul again now has to be scooted out of town. He has to run from town. He ends up back in Tarsus, which is actually his own hometown where he originally was born and grew up. Once Saul goes off from Jerusalem, we learn in verse 31 that the church experiences a period of peace. Even in the midst of all this turmoil, in the midst of all this growth and explosion that's going on here, there's a time now of peace. The Lord provides rest. The Lord leads even the church beside still waters for a time to give them a respite here, that they are able to be comforted by the Holy Spirit, and the church continues to multiply. This is what we see that Saul does as a new believer, as a new Christian, that he goes out and he witnesses and he's persecuted and he spends time with other believers and he goes around in his life on a mission. He's no longer on his old course of life. Everything has changed in his life now. He is oriented to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now living the life of a Christian as part of the church. Well, we are the church. And we've been looking at what the church is and what the church does. And I just want to review a few things of who we are and what we are about. I just want to call out 4 points that were called out by John Stott in his book, The Living Church. He says, first of all, we are a learning church. We see this in Acts chapter 2, where it says that the Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were regularly sitting and listening to the Word of God explained. Okay? That we are ones who read the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We seek to understand and to learn the Word of God, Old and New Testament. That's part of what it means to be a Christian, to be part of the church. That's why we gather during the week and on Sundays, because we read and we study the Scriptures together. We go into our homes and we read our Scriptures and we pray and we study by ourselves also, yes. And it's not just study. Study has such a limited is a limited picture of what we're doing with the Scriptures. We read the Scriptures. We memorize the Scriptures. Yes, even us who are, you know, up there in age-wise, and some of the mental facilities have changed over time, we can still seek to memorize. We still are able to. So we read, we memorize, we meditate on the Scriptures. We pause and we think about what they mean, what they say. We don't just read through them quickly to get through them. We stop and we ponder them. We let them marinate within our minds and within our souls. We take them down from our heads alone, and we allow them to the Scriptures to come and enter our hearts and work upon our hearts and upon our souls. We're a learning church. Secondly, we're a caring church. We've learned in the book of Acts that everyone took care of everyone's needs, whether they're physical or emotional or spiritual. The people were taking care. They were sacrificing themselves so that they could care for one another, so they could love one another. This is a characteristic of the church, that no one had any needs individually, because we were now brothers and sisters, part of one family who looked after one another, who sought to understand one another, to build relationships with one another, so that we know and are known, and that we care for each other. Third, we are a worshiping church, that we gather together daily. They gathered in the temple courts. We gather together throughout the week and on Sundays to worship God. Yes, it's with music, that's one way, but we worship Him in prayer. We worship Him in our study of the Word. We worship Him by fellowshipping one another and encouraging one another. That we turn our hearts and our minds and our souls towards the Lord Jesus Christ because of His great love for us and because He is God. He is our wonderful Lord, and we worship Him. And fourth and finally, we are a witnessing church. We're not just focused inward. We're not just turned in on ourselves. We can kind of get that impression if you just look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 there, by themselves, just in isolation, and say, oh, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. They just spent all their time together. That's all the church is, focused inward, just caring about ourselves. No. And we see that in Paul's life here. We see that throughout the book of Acts so far, that Christians go out and they tell people about Jesus. They say, Jesus is the Son of God. And they say it to a world that was so opposed to the name of Jesus that they risked being killed. It's not the risks that we take. And yet we are so much less likely to go out and tell others about Jesus. But that's part of who we are as the church. We are a witnessing church. We are an evangelizing church. That's who we are. We are the church. Brothers and sisters, we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are to be about our Lord's business in everything in our lives. Let us follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, individually, but as a fellowship, as a church. Let's pray. Father God, we ask, O Lord God, that you would lead us, that you would shape and form us, yes, as individuals into the image of Christ, and also, Lord, as a body, as a church, into your people, into your body, O Lord God, that we would be and do according to your perfect will. Lord, make us your church, that we would love you and love one another, and we would go forth in the name of Jesus to those who do not yet know you, that we would be people who know you and make you known, O Lord God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.